Last week in my sermon, we were introduced to the agape love concept that comes directly from God. In it, we discussed the preeminence of agape as the character of God and the character we must have developed in us by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let's go back again to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. You might want to put a marker in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the little tabs that you have in your Bible or a card or something, because we're going to go back and forth a couple of times here today. Just to rehearse the summary that I gave last week, which was influenced by scriptural reference and support, on defining the aspects of agape love, there were these. Agape love involves a way of thinking as well as motives. Agape love involves self-sacrifice. Agape love isn't contingent upon how the other person may treat us. Agape love is an unselfish, outgoing concern for everyone. Agape love isn't necessarily an emotion, although we will be shown that our positive emotions can come from experiencing this when we express this agape love in our lives. If you recall, we last week read a good portion of 1 Corinthians 13, which I described as probably the best description chapter in the Bible when it comes to defining what agape love is all about. Let's begin today by looking at some of these qualities of agape here in 1 Corinthians, and we'll begin in verse 4. Love suffers long. Let's stop right there. Other versions translate this as long-suffering or patience while suffering. If you think about it, the only way to develop or learn long-suffering is to suffer for a long time. Agape is a character trait that allows us to suffer for a long time while doing good for another person. Caring for a deteriorating parent, mate, or other family member or friend, as some of you have done here in this room. And I've talked with some of you about how hard it was while you were caring for this individual endlessly. There was self-sacrifice involved and there was some suffering involved. But how do we develop this kind of love and caring for long-suffering and patience in the face of an obnoxious or unlovable person? Before I address that question, let's hold your place or mark it and flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. One way that we can possibly do this, developing or learning this agape love aspect of having long suffering toward a person that could be considered obnoxious or very unlovable, would be to keep our perspective on God. Keep our perspective on God and what he has done for us already in our lives. If you'll recall what we read last time, that Christ was sacrificed while we were yet sinners. God offered us a relationship with him while we were unlovable and living in rebellion against him. It is a normal approach for humans to focus on other people as being attractive or unattractive in their personality, appearance, or how much we have in common with them. Like we addressed last Sabbath, this phileo love is the ability to do good for those to whom we are attracted, people we have an affection for. Agape, on the other hand, is a character trait that allows us to do good for someone that we may find unattractive. Again, last week we read here in Matthew chapter 5, and we heard Jesus Christ telling us about loving our enemies, blessing those that curse us and doing good for those that hate us. That doesn't come naturally, does it? Most of us still aren't there. I want to begin a few verses earlier than that today in Matthew 5 in verse 38. Matthew 5, 38. Jesus Christ speaking again here, and he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, give him your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And then the passage we read last time, talking about loving your enemy. We should understand something here, that Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we are to allow people to do any kind of evil they wish to us, against us. We understand this because agape is doing what's best for the other person. And it isn't best to placate someone where he or she can commit sin by being nasty. That would become an enabler of sin. And that's not what Christ is referring to here. Jesus is showing that godly love is willing to suffer for the good of another who may be mistreating you in some way, shape, or form. They may not even be aware of it. In many instances, that's the case. I would suggest that we would probably want to employ the guidelines of Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. You might want to put that in your notes. You've all read it multiple times, and use that focus when we're dealing with this kind of thing in our lives. And that's talking about answering or not answering a fool according to his folly. You have to ascertain the situation to determine what's the best course of action to take. Another way that we may be developing long-suffering for an unlovable or an obnoxious person that we're dealing with is keep our perspective on what God is doing in our life as ambassadors for he and Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to. In other words, approach every person that we're dealing with as though they are potentially being looked at as an eternal child of God. That's God's intention. That's what God ultimately wants to take place. Every human being who has ever been born, no matter how nasty or bad they became, we don't hate the person, we hate the behavior. We've said that many, many times. Consider ourselves to be God's and Jesus Christ's representative to every single person we meet. If we would just approach life like that, our interactions with humanity would become different. That could be tolerating an unjust or maybe unfair landlord, which some of us have dealt with in the past. Maybe an unjust or unfair boss, or a neighbor, or a teacher. It could be just about anything. This is what Jesus Christ is trying to teach us. This is what Paul's talking about back in 1 Corinthians 13. Long suffering. Suffer through this. Look now at how Paul puts it here in Romans 12. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. As we go through these series of sermons, and I'm not sure how many they're going to be yet, I hope that what you do is you take every one of these points that I'm giving you and really analyze it individually in what the relationship is with you. I think this is going to be an excellent preparation for Passover season this year and self-examination as we go through these. This has been one of the most eye-opening episodes of my life in the ministry for preparing messages and sermons for people, because I've had to really look into this so I can put it in proper perspective and tone to be able to make sense for all of us. And it's already had an impact on me in a huge way. And we're just scratching the surface here. Let's begin in Romans 12 and verse 9. Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." And yes, Paul uses the agape love here in verse 9. Drop down to verse 17, Romans 12, 17. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Let it go, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." and I might add, through long-suffering. Some of the stuff that we do or we express in our lives, expressing agape love, we are going to suffer for it. It's just what it is. One last way, maybe, to develop a long-suffering for an unlovable person would be to keep our perspective that we are just as human as the next person and aren't always the most lovable either. It may be the slow bank teller at the bank. It might be the guy who cuts in front of you while making rude gestures. A small child who can't understand a simple instruction and throws a tantrum. A person who drones on and on with the most boring story you've ever heard. A husband or a wife that is having a bad day. Remember, yesterday that was you, and tomorrow it will probably be you again. Okay, now let's turn to Luke 10. Luke 10. So long-suffering clearly is part of developing and expressing this agape love. Here in Luke 10, it's one of the parables that we've heard quoted many, many times in sermonettes and sermons throughout the years. In this parable, we see an example that is going to be the next trait in this agape love or characteristic of agape that we find in 1 Corinthians 13 when we get back there. But first, this parable that Jesus Christ gave in Luke 10 about four people. It includes a bruised and beaten man, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Let's begin in Luke 10 and verse 30. Luke 10, 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." He really got beat up. "Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and he saw him, and when he saw him, he tried to avoid him, so he went to the other side of the road and just moseyed around, probably made sure he didn't make eye contact. Likewise, in verse 32, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on by the other side as well, wanting to avoid this individual laying there on the dirt. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." A total stranger. "On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will come again and I will repay you.'" So which of these three, Jesus Christ asks, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." It's important to understand who Jesus uses as the characters in this story to really grasp its full meaning and intent. The priest, nor the Levite, nor the Samaritan knew the man who was injured. The injured man simply appeared as someone either being in the wrong place at the wrong time, making a stupid choice going down a wrong alley, maybe someone who's being ignored by God, or someone who deserved the trouble in which he found himself. There's a lot of ways people could interpret that. The priest and Levite were very religious individuals who had great knowledge of the scriptures and tried to observe God's law most of the time. Now, Samaritans were an interesting group back in the time of Jesus. They worshipped God as well, but because of some experiences that they had earlier on in one of the captures of the Jews that was taken over by the Assyrians, this is the group that was left behind when everybody else got out of Dodge. And because of that, they started worshipping, including pagan worship. So they blended the two together. Not only that, but they started intermarrying. So the children that they were having were half Jews, not full Jews. Both of these were despicable to true Jews. So the Samaritans were considered the dregs of earth, the bottom of the pile. Jesus shames the religious leaders of his day by using a Samaritan as an example of kindness. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. So what was the point of Jesus' parable? He is teaching that agape is kindness always shown in actions. Sometimes the greatest act of kindness is simply doing something useful for someone in need. It can be helping them by holding a door for them as they're going into the store, maybe. Helping them carry a heavy or awkward package or load. It also could be a word of encouragement in time of grief or time of illness or loneliness. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Agape is kind. Mark your place again in 1 Corinthians 13 and go back to Romans 12. Just a few pages back in your Bible. Romans 12 again. As we read a bit ago in Romans 12, agape is shown to those who are not always lovable. It may even be our enemies. Yet we are instructed to suffer through it. I mean, and again, I can ask you to consider this as I did last week. Hopefully we don't have any individuals we'd actually think that are our enemies nowadays, but we probably have had them in the past. But think about what it would be like if somebody actually hated you, maybe wanted you dead, despised you deep to the core. That's the kind of person that Christ is talking about here and being kind to. We also saw acts of kindness being exhibited to those enemies. We'll see this time that it's pretty much all-inclusive when it comes to talking about the church. Let's pick it up in Romans 12, verse 9. Again, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." This is that agape love. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another." Here he uses Philadelphia love, the other kind of love that we can express. In these two verses, we've seen agape is not hypocritical. It doesn't pretend to be one way and act another, or play acting, but may be manifested in actions of kindness towards others, not because of who the recipient is, but because the person is by nature a kind person. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. How would I rate on the kindness scale? Because if we are not a kind person, we are not going to be able to express agape love. Verse 11, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation," which is long-suffering, "continuing steadfastly in prayer, staying close to God, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." So in addition to all these other things, distributing to the needs of the saints, your brethren, and being given to hospitality. Agape is at times exhibited in phileo, actions being taken to care for the needy or showing hospitality. That's clearly a phileo thing. We don't invite people we don't like to our house. That's just typical. We invite people that we consider to be lovable or kind or nice. This can mean inviting people to your home to spend time in discussion, enjoying food and drink together. Being kind in every way possible. Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." This kind of response comes from one of the greatest attributes of love, which is empathy. Empathy is the ability to be aware of and share in others' emotions. Just because a person exercises empathy doesn't mean that person is experiencing or exercising agape love. I have experienced people who have been angry and nasty to me, and I've gotten nasty and angry right back. I was very empathetic. I could feel and sense it. But I didn't respond with agape. I responded in kind. Remember, agape is expressed in the actions toward the person. when we are sharing in another person's emotions and we respond in an action that is best for the person, then we are expressing agape love. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And as we've heard in a fairly recent sermon, humility towards God is a key aspect of agape love. So as we pursue agape love in our lives, remember kindness toward others. Keep in mind of the words of another fairly recent sermon that I gave on the random acts of kindness. They're there if we just want to take advantage of them. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 again. And yes, verse 4 again. First Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Envy is a very interesting term. I don't know if you've really analyzed it or looked it up very much. In Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition, it says this about envy. Painful or resentful awareness of an advantage of another joined with a desire to possess that same advantage. Envy, when you realize what it is at the core of corrupted human nature. It was the motivation for the first murder of the Bible in Cain. In Romans 1, verse 29, I'm not going to turn there, but I would encourage you to put it in your notes. Envy is listed in the same category as a murderer and a fornicator. God hates it. It is contributed to what prompted Lucifer to rebel against God. Envy is also more than coveting. Some people think it's the same. Coveting is to have a wrong desire for something that belongs to somebody else. Envy is to despise the other person because they have what you think you deserve. Again, I'm not going to turn here, but James 3 and verse 15 is something you probably want in your notes. James 3, verse 15, James calls envy demonic. One can never experience inner peace when they feel envy of any kind. So how do we combat envy in our lives? One, we can start by stop comparing ourselves with others and be thankful for what God has given us spiritually and physically. As Paul told us, learn to be content wherever we are. Two, we must learn to enjoy our temporary physical things for just what they are. Temporary and physical. They're not going to last. Three, we must learn to share in the joy of another's blessing. In many places throughout the Bible, we are shown that a true Christian love is expressed by more than not being envious. It's learning to enjoy the blessing others receive for the joy that they can take it. Okay, we're almost done with 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. Let's go back there again one more time. Take a look at the next defining phrase for agape love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. In other translations, it is translated boastful or to be a braggart in the original Greek. Boasting is an approach to others in which our conversation and conduct is always aimed at bragging about our personal accomplishments and or attributes. It's trying to always focus the center of attention onto themselves. It's almost like the flea that was riding on the elephant's back that said to the elephant, "Boy, we really made that bridge shake when we crossed it." Also in James 4 and verse 16, James tells us all boasting is evil. Agape doesn't mean we don't have special interests and that we never talk about ourselves. It does mean that we aren't always trying to promote ourselves. It also means that we take genuine interest in others and listen instead of always having to be the center of attention or talking over them. So how do we learn not to parade ourselves and be boastful in public? One, we must learn to have a genuine interest in other people. Some people are much better at this than others. We begin to take a general interest in people when we take time to talk to them and, more importantly, listen to them. I used to do seminars. We'd have hundreds of people together, business seminars, all around the country, all around the world, as a matter of fact. And one of the focus sessions that we had was on listening, because most people don't listen. It's also important to look people in their eyes and concentrate on to understand what they're saying when we talk to them. Don't be looking over their shoulder, seeing who's coming or who might be a better person to talk to as opposed to talking to this person. Make them feel important for that moment. Too often we play verbal one-upsmanship, that I call it, by always thinking of what we're going to say next instead of listening and concentrating on what they're saying. We've all done it. Oh, man, you should see this thing that I made. Oh, really? Yeah, well, I made one even bigger. We've all done it. Learn to ask questions. Simply put, learn to understand the other person's viewpoint on things instead of challenging it, instead of thinking we're right and they're wrong, so why listen? This kind of listening takes effort, folks, but it's the kind of personal interest that God has shown in us. Either that or we're wasting our time praying. Two, we could also look for opportunities every day to serve others without reward or thanks of any kind. James told us that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure and simple. You can find that in James 1:27. Let's return to Romans 15 next. Romans 15, again, just a couple pages back. You know, many times there is much less emotional risk in serving out there away from your little nest, as opposed to serving our own mate or serving our own children. It's much easier to donate clothing to the Salvation Army than it is to visit an elderly person in a nursing home. It's easier to donate money to the latest humanitarian cause than to risk an emotional attachment by actually serving someone in a relationship. Thirdly, in the church, we can learn to help the weak and maybe the less fortunate, less capable, instead of criticizing them, complaining about them, and even condemning them. Let's see what I mean here by looking at what Paul says here in Romans 15. Begin in Romans 15 in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading in edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. That you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Jesus Christ also received us to the glory of God. When we are able to see others, not through our own exaggerated sense of self-esteem, but as the children of God, then we can begin to appreciate others for their positive differences. Prideful people tend too many times to see the negative in others because it just makes them feel more superior. One last time today, 1 Corinthians 13. We're taking a long time to get through one verse, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. The next quality of agape is very much related to the problem of parading about oneself, as we just discussed. In other translations, this is translated as not arrogant, not conceited, does not put on airs, does not cherish ideas of its own importance, is not proud. This is all talking about pride. Pride in this context doesn't mean the feeling of accomplishment in a job well done, which in most cases would be fine. Pride here is an overly high opinion of oneself. Flip back now to Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Pride, when you look at it for what it truly is an emotional belief that our opinions, our needs, our ways are always right. So why listen to anybody else? Pride can mean that we find it extremely difficult to say we're sorry or admit that we're wrong. Pride also causes us to confront or badmouth anyone who has done us wrong. Here's what we need to understand about pride in our own lives. Pride is one of the core problems of our corrupt human nature. It'll destroy us. Pride is a paradox in that it is the reason why we offend others and also the reason why we in turn become offended. Pride is also one of the greatest destroyers of relationships. How many times have husbands and wives lived in impossible anger and emotional devastation because they both refused to give in? How many fathers and sons or daughters have been estranged for years because dad refused to budge an inch? You know, the Bible doesn't talk about moms not agitating the children. It only talks about the fathers. So it must be a proclivity that men have that women don't have. And we as men don't want to give in. So we dig our heels in. And it was at the core of the rebellion of Lucifer, who took a third of the angels with him when he tried to overthrow God's authority. It's all the same. And it's destructive. Pride also motivates us to make emotional and irrational decisions. The Bible is laced with examples of individuals whose pride was their downfall. Pharaoh and his resistance to let Israel go got him killed. Naaman's refusal to listen to Elijah because of pride, and he suffered. The Pharisees that Christ condemned because of their pride. Goliath and his pride and disdain for Israel and David got him killed. Nebuchadnezzar's pride of Babylon and his power. God turned him into an animal. The list goes on and on. Yet it's something, for whatever reason, that we as human beings, especially in the church, have a hard time admitting we've got it. Let's look at Proverbs 16 now and see God's perspective on a prideful heart. Here in Proverbs 16, we will also see that pride blocks our relationship with God. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Like Satan and his demons did when they rebelled. They joined forces and they all got punished. Drop down to verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So how can we combat this ugly behavior and attitude? First, we need to fully understand that pride is one of the greatest destroyers of our spirituality. I can't think of anything that would be more destructive. It is at the center of so many of our spiritual problems in life, if we would just stop and think about it. Pride makes us want to be the center of attention. Humility is a willingness to allow someone else the opportunity to receive the honor and just step aside. Second, we actually may need to pray and fast asking God to take pride out of our heart and replace it with humility. James told us to pray for wisdom if we were lacking. The same holds true for humility or anything else we have need of. And next, we must learn to forgive quickly and not hold grudges. Pride can make it very difficult for us to forgive others, yet in the model prayer, we see it completely different. Christ told us that if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. Sometimes it's easier to see Christianity as a requirement to attend Sabbath services each week, or to adhere to a certain set of doctrines, or maybe to have a great knowledge of prophecy. These things are important, but Christianity is so much more than that. Agape love is more than a profession of love and an emotional response. As we've seen today, agape love suffers long. Agape love is kind. Agape love does not envy. Agape love is not boastful. And agape love is not puffed up or proud. It is the character of God and what is being developed in us if we submit to God's guidance through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ served the weak, helped the poor and the sick, stooped down and washed the feet of his disciples with no expectation of anything in return. He left us a perfect example of caring service toward humanity. And that same attitude of service that God is developing in each and every one of us. And if you're like me, you got a long way to go. But I'm telling you, the path is an enjoyable one. I've already experienced some benefit from this in my own personal life, and it's rewarding. It's that same attitude of service that God is developing in us and his children. And in the sermon today, we've covered the qualities of agape love listed in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Next time we meet in a couple weeks, we will go into verse 5. Maybe we can let that be our personal Bible study over the next couple of weeks until the next sermon. Study these qualities we went through today. Maybe take one quality a day and just focus on it in your life, specifically for you. Ask God to open your mind and your heart as to what you're lacking in that area and where you're strong in that area and how you can use it more effectively to be a true Christian. Then go to the next lesson. Look at those things. Study it in advance before we even discuss it in a sermon. I believe the rewards will be great. Have a great Sabbath.